Growing up, disagreements in my house were probably similar to many of yours. My sister and my dad needed time to process their frustration before resolving it with our family, while my mom and I wanted to do everything we could to be at peace with each other right away, even if it meant letting something go. Sometimes our relationships can be messy, but they help make us, us. In just 2 weeks, we'll begin a new series called This Is Us. Whether you're on our campus or worshiping with us online, I hope you'll join me during this series as we take a look at strengthening our most important relationships. Until then, engage with us through our Crossroads app. There you can register your kids for events like Vacation Bible School and see what we have planned for our dads on Father's Day. But right now, let's welcome our senior pastor, Chuck Brewer.
Well, I want to ask you to think about this. Have you ever had a moment in your life you were counting down to? You couldn't wait for it to occur. And like you kept thinking, it's gotta come, it's gotta come, it's gotta come. You had so much excitement, so much anticipation. For some of you, you just experienced it. It was called graduation. For you who are in high school, you put in 4 hard years and you made it and you graduated from high school. For some of you, it was graduating with your bachelor's degree in college. You put in 9 hard years. Too true, isn't it? The average college person now, it takes 6 to 7 years to graduate with their bachelor's. But here's the thing, you worked hard and you got there. One of those moments for me was the day I married Pam. I was so excited to marry Pam, and we decided to do something out of the box. We were gonna get married on a Monday night at 7 o'clock, and I thought that was a great idea until I woke up early Monday morning. I woke up so excited, but that meant I had to wait all day Monday to see Pam because we had decided not to see each other. And so I cannot wait for the moment to come. I'm all dressed. I pray with my dad. I head out the door, and I went to Crossroads Christian Church, which back then was on Rancho in Maine. And back in those days, the groom, he stood in the lawnmower room waiting for the bride. So I'm in there with mowers and edgers and you know, I'm counting down the minutes to 7 o'clock. Well, 7 o'clock comes and Tim Coop opens the door and Tim goes, Chuck, I've got bad news. There's so many people out there, we can't start on time. And so what happened is I had friends coming and other youth groups were coming and family. And so we're waiting and waiting and waiting. And then 7:15, can't start. 7:30, 30 minutes late. 30 minutes later, he finally says it's time. And I walk out and I see all these friends and family and I'm all excited. And then what happens is the bridesmaids enter and that's incredible. And everything gets ready. And then they start, here comes the bride. And when they start, here comes the bride, everybody stands up and they're blocking my view of the door. So I run to the center aisle and there she is. And I thought, man, I've never seen anyone look more beautiful in all my life. And I thought, how did I get her? And I know a lot of you have wondered that. How did he get her? It's called Beauty and the Beast, you know. But that moment came and Pam was my bride. Well, I want to tell you that for all of us who love Jesus, there's something we're waiting for. If you're brand new, you don't know this, but all of us who are here, man, we're counting down the moments. We're watching the signs. We're so excited because I want to say this, Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back. And He's come the first time, he's coming the second time. We're so excited about it. And in the book of Revelation, that's where we are right now. We're counting down the moments till he's coming. So let's pray and ask God to teach us out of Revelation 19. Jesus, we cannot wait till you split the sky. We cannot wait till you call us to be with you and then you return again. We cannot wait for that moment to come. And we pray, oh Lord God, that because of today, we'd even be more ready, more excited, and more on the edge of our seat for that day, that moment, that time. And just as the prophecies were true and you came the first time, the prophecies are true and you're coming again. And I pray today you'd open our eyes to the world we live in, the life we need to live, the people we need to be as we prepare for your coming. Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 19 is where we are. And there's an incredible idea there. It's the idea of the bride coming for the bridegroom, or the bridegroom coming for the bride. Bridegroom coming with the bride. It's that incredible idea. And you know what's kind of interesting is that weddings, the whole idea of a wedding transcends culture and transcends time. Now, what do we mean by that? We mean that in every culture you look at, there's a wedding ceremony where there's a bride who can't wait to see her husband and a husband who can't wait to see his bride. And it may happen in different ways, but it transcends culture and transcends time. And now we look for that eternal moment about to come. And here's what I want to have you do. And ask yourself three questions. They're in your notes, but ask yourself three questions. Are we ready? And so here's the first question I want you to think about. Are we clothed and ready? Are we clothed and ready? And that goes to Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, where it says this: "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and," catch this, "his bride has made herself ready." His bride has made herself ready. And he goes, that's what we need to do. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For, now how do we make ourselves ready? For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now I want you to look at that again. How do we get dressed and ready? The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." These are the true words of God. Now I want you to think about this. As excited as I am and as excited as you are to see Jesus, he's more excited to see you. Jesus is more excited to come and be with you face to face. Now we know his presence in one way. Then we'll know in a more more pronounced way. That day's coming for you and me, and he cannot wait. And it's like a bride and groom. I told you about my wedding a little bit, but I had a professor in college named Mont Smith, and what I'm about to tell you, he claims is totally true. So he told me this, and he said it really did happen this way. He was going to get married, and they were going to get married years ago in Texas in the summer. You understand what I'm saying? Texas in the summer. And it was a church that had no air conditioning, because back then they didn't have air conditioning. And their wedding was packed too. So what happened is the place is filled. There's this sweltering heat. The body temperature makes it even go hotter. And then it came time for the wedding. And the organist came out and she sat down getting ready to play the organ. And pow, the organ bench broke. And she's laying on the ground. And people are looking and some are laughing. And some are like, uh-oh, is she okay? Well, she can't get up. She can't get up. So the groomsmen come over to try to lift her up. But she's lodged in there. And they decide to pull and pull and pull. And all of a sudden they pull hard. And she gashes her leg on the broken organ bench. And blood is shooting. People can see it. And so they're wrapping her leg. And they got to get her out, you know. And my professor, the groom comes out, Mont comes out, and he said, "Hey, can anybody here play the organ?" And someone goes, "I can." And they come over, and they're having to stand and play without the foot pedals. And so then it happens. The couples enter, the groomsmen enter, the bridesmaids enter, and they come and they take their spots and take their spots. And then here comes the bride happens, and she comes down the aisle. And even though it's hot, and even though it's kind of sweaty, he is so excited to be with her. And they're standing on stage looking into each other's eyes. And her brother faints. Now, I've had groomsmen faint. That's not unusual. But her brother faints. But when he goes down, he hits his head, which means he has a head wound. And you know head wounds. So now he's shooting blood. And she's going to run to her brother, and they have to stop her in a white dress. And so they wrap his head, and out he goes to the hospital. And Montha, what worse could happen? Well, he didn't know. The wedding actually ends, and they all go downstairs in the basement for the receiving line and the reception. And good news, it's cooler down there. But while they're standing in the receiving line, she looks out and sees an aunt that she loves. It's her favorite aunt. And she didn't think she could be at the wedding, and it was only a last-minute thing that allowed her to be there. And they decided to make it a surprise. And she sees her, and she can't contain herself. And she goes running for her aunt, not knowing that her husband is standing on her wedding dress. Now, you would think it'd be bad if she tripped, but guess what? She didn't trip. According to my professor, she ran and the dress peeled off. And now she's not dressed for the wedding, she's dressed for the honeymoon. And in front of everybody, you know. So here's the thing I want to have you think about. The bride wants to make herself ready. The bride wants to make herself ready. And how do we do that? We need to be clothed in the righteous acts of the saints. James chapter 2, verse 18 says this. It says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow," now listen to this, "that faith without works is useless? Are you ready to recognize that? Are you ready to know that's true? Let me tell you something. It's possible to have faith without works, but it's impossible to have faith and not have works. It's impossible to not have faith and not have works. You have to have, if you got faith, you will have works. Why? Not to be saved, not to earn God's love, but because you love God and because you're saved. Anybody with a genuine faith in God is going to live that out. And so what I want to say to you, are you doing it? Are you doing it? And by the way, you'll see in a minute, it's for your good and it's for your life and it's for your purpose that you would live that out and you would understand how real that is and true that is. Now, God, wanting you to have an amazing life, has given you something called a spiritual gift if you're a born-again Christian. If you're not, get ready for this. When you give your life to Christ, he actually gives you at least one, if not more, spiritual gifts. And here's a list of not all, but the vast majority of spiritual gifts in the Bible. And everybody here, you've got at least one of these, maybe two or three of these. And I want you to think about that and look at that. And if you're wondering, how could I figure out which one of these are me? Well, we have this thing called Growth Track. It meets every Sunday, it meets every weekend, and we can get you all the times and everything, but the second, third, and fourth weekend at 9 o'clock in the London Institute, and in Growth Track 301, we will help you figure out what gift you have and how you plug it in and how you use it. Now, let me say this to you. God wants you to do it. And when you do it, you're going to find great blessing coming into your life. And you'll begin to not only realize what gift you have, but where you could use that gift. So I want to give you a challenge. What if you made this the summer of finding your gift and finding your place to use it? What if you made this summer the summer of finding your gift and finding how to use it? So like, for instance, one of my gifts is called the word of knowledge. Some of you have actually been watching me do that from time to time. And the word of knowledge is where God gives you a knowledge of something that you would not know apart from him. And so what happens at the end of every service, I invite people to come to know Christ. And not every week, but a lot of weeks, I'm standing right there. And as I'm inviting people to come, I actually pray a silent prayer. And I say, Lord, is there someone here who needs a special message? And you know what? Time and time again, God has given me a special message. Some of you know that, don't you? Matter of fact, some of you know that personally. There was a man who was invited by his brother-in-law to come to church. What his brother-in-law did not know is the night before that he and his wife had gotten into a fight. And he had yelled at her, and he got really out of control, and he felt bad about it, but he didn't know how to apologize for it, and they almost canceled coming to church. They came to Crossroads for the first time, and I'm standing right there, and I said, there's a man here, and last night you lost it. Last night you yelled at your wife, and as you were yelling at her, you knew you shouldn't be, but you somehow escalated and got louder. You scared her more than ever. And now you're not sure how to handle it. You're not sure what to do about it. And right now, let me tell you, Jesus wants you to come. And this guy was sitting there almost shaking because I'm describing exactly what happened. And when everyone stood for the invitation, he leaned over and said to his brother-in-law, did you tell him what happened? I've had people do that all the time. You know what? It's called the word of knowledge. Some of you have that gift. Did you know it? Some of you have that gift, but we want to help you find out if that's you and how to use it. But everybody's got at least one of these, if not two or three. And so what if you made this the time of your discovering what gift God gave you? What would happen to you? You would be blessed beyond anything you know. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says this, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not hearers only who delude themselves, or not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer. In other words, hearing us say, use your gift, use your gift, use your gift, and you walk out of here never using it. Not being that kind of a person, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Did you catch what happened? This is about you being blessed in what you do. Here's what I want to tell you. One way you know what your spiritual gift is when you're using it, you're blessed. You have joy. It fuels you. It feeds your soul. And whenever you say, oh, I don't have time for it, you don't realize that when you start enacting your gift, it will create such energy in your life. You'll live a better life. You'll be a happier person. And that's what God has for you. If you're in a place where you're functioning and you're not getting joy, it just shows you're not using your gift. And we want to help you get to where that is. If you're brand new, let me tell you something we talk about all the time here. You are made by God on purpose, with a purpose. So you need to be for that purpose. You need to be using that purpose. And when you do, it feeds energy into every single area of your life. You're blessed in what you do. So I want to challenge you to do that. By the way, notice that James said that the Word of God is like a mirror. And every bride and pretty much every groom on their wedding day, what do? They look in the mirror. They want to make sure they're ready. And if you look and you see something's not quite right, then you want to get it right. And you know what I want to say to you? When the second coming of Christ comes, when he comes for his bride, the church, or comes with his bride, the church, here's what I want you to think about. Are we clothed in those fine linen, those righteous acts? Are you doing that? What if you made this the summer? What if you said, I'm going to do it. And you know what? Maybe you can't make growth track, you know, in June or July, but you could in August. Make this the summer of finding out what your gift is, and then we'll help you discover how to use it, and you'll love life more. You'll love life more. So are we ready? Are we clothed for his coming? Number one. Number two, do you take God at his word? Do you take God at his word? Are you trusting God's word? Do you really do that? And when we're talking about the second coming of Christ, John, realizing what's about to happen, that Jesus Christ is about to come back, is overwhelmed as he's standing in the midst of this revelation experience. And in Revelation 19:10, he's standing by an angel and he's overcome. And it says, then I fell at his feet to worship him. He's so caught up, he actually starts worshiping an angel. But the angel said, he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Now catch this. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Did you see what that's saying? Now, what does that mean? That means that one clear way we know who Jesus is, one powerful way we know that the Bible's true, is because of prophecy. See, one of the reasons we talk about prophecy much is in the Bible. But it testifies of Jesus, and it proves the Bible's true. If someone were to ask you this question, how do you know the Bible's true? Here's the answer, prophecy. Every prophecy in the Bible that can come true has come true exactly as it said. Things that even seemed impossible have taken place. And the Bible is filled with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies. And you know what? Every time one comes true, it's a testimony that the Bible's not a man-made book written by men. It's a God-breathed book, inspired by God, provided by God, and protected by God. And you and I have that. Yeah. And again, I'm telling you over and over, you can know that's true. We've been studying that in the book of Revelation. But let me give you three instances I want you to be aware of. Three of hundreds of prophecies you can know about. Number one would be this one. It's the idea that the Messiah would be born and live and die by 32 AD. Now, this is out of Daniel 9, 24 to 27. There's an actual dating given there, an actual calendarized dating system given there, and it tells us the beginning of the prophecy and the end of the prophecy. And it says by the end of the prophecy that the Messiah would come and live and die, but not for himself. He would die for others, and all that would occur by 32 AD. By the way, it happened exactly as Jesus said, or as Daniel was told it would. Exactly as Daniel was told it would. Jesus Christ came and had an incredible time of living upon this earth, showing us in the flesh what God would be like and that God is love. He offered us hope and forgiveness as a Savior, and then he died on the cross for our sins. All of this he did, and you know what? It proves not only he's the Messiah and the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, but number two, that you know what? You can trust the Bible. So this would be one. How about this? Here's another one to think about. Israel would be scattered throughout the earth and become a nation again in the last days. Now, Ezekiel 37 and Isaiah 11:11, also Luke 21, tells us this would take place. Now, what's so interesting about this is in 70 AD, the Romans exiled the Jewish people out of the land of Israel. Israel ceased to be a nation. But yet the prophecy was there that it would be a nation again. It would seem like it could not happen, which it seemed like it was impossible to happen. Then in 1948, Israel became a nation again. No nation has gone out of existence and back into existence like that. That is something God did. Now, what so else is interesting, it says it will happen in the last days. And that's in Ezekiel 37. Then Ezekiel 38 says, after Israel becomes a nation, that there was a geographical area of the world that if you kept your eye on it, It would be populated in the last days. It would become a superpower, and it would attack Israel. And you know where that area of the world is? Where Russia is now. Where Russia is now. And so you know what? The Bible prophesied Israel becoming a nation again, that area of the world being populated, and them attacking Israel. And you know what? I think all of you know the possibility of that occurring, don't you? See, it's a proof that the Bible's true and that Jesus is real. Let me give you a third one. A third one's this. Jerusalem would be given back to the Jewish people. They would have it taken out of their hands. That happened in 70 AD, but it would return to their hands according to Jesus in Luke 21:24. In 1967, it seemed impossible that Israel would have a chance to survive the attack they were under. Five Arab nations allied together. They outgunned and outmanned Israel. Their goal was to destroy them and wipe them off the face of this planet. And they ended up in 6 days winning the war. It's called the Six-Day War. But they took Jerusalem back and they declared it their capital. A miracle occurred. And that miracle is still going on because just a few months ago, our president, Donald Trump, recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, right? Yeah. And by the way, that is miracle. That is a miracle, but it's a prophetic miracle. And you can know that the Bible's true based on that. So what am I saying? Just like I would love for you to, and I really encourage you to make this the summer of finding your spiritual gift and plugging in and using it, I want to encourage you, make this the summer of being in the Word of God every day. I'm going to say this. Make this the summer of finding a way to be in the Word of God, to read the Bible, and ask God to teach you every single day this summer. So if you haven't been doing that every day, choose this summer as the day you do it and beyond. And by the way, if you need help, one way to do that is to get one of the journals we have. If you go to Amazon.com and search Chuck Brewer, you can find not only the Revelation Journal there, but other journals. And if you haven't done those, do one of those this summer. By the way, if you haven't done the Revelation Journal, go do that now. But here's the other thing. Starting not next week, but the week after on our app, we're going to have a devotional every single day. You can be in the Word of God preparing for the This Is Us message series. But no matter what, choose to read the Bible. Another way is go to YouVersion, and they have Bible reading plans there. But you know what? Choose to read the Bible every single day. And what will happen is you'll be in the Word. But are you ready for this? When you're in the Word of God every day, the Word will now be in you. And something powerful happens, right? So make this the summer you do that. Make this the summer you do that and let God move in your life. So that's number two. Number three, what side of the judgment will you be on? When we look at the second coming of Jesus Christ, the day he splits the sky and we return with him, what side of the judgment will you be on? See, here's what I want you to think about. The Bible teaches that everybody who is facing Jesus Christ will be judged severely. The powerful judging hand of God will come down in wrath. But everybody who's behind Jesus, because we're for Jesus, we will not be judged that way. We will see the judgment of God. We will not be judged by God. And so what side of the judgment are you on? So in Revelation 19:11 is a description of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And John said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he, Jesus, who sat on it, was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a white robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. I want you to think about that. And notice this. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen. Do you remember who was clothed in fine linen? Does everybody remember? The church. The armies of heaven are the church. Who is that? That's you and I. All of us who are Christians will be raptured into heaven. And when Jesus comes back, we come with him. And we don't come in front of him. We come behind him. We become watching him. We come supporting him. We come for him. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, we're following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah, yeah. What side of that judgment will you be on? When my sons were little, when my son Rich, my older son was five, and his brother Tim was three, they were five and three, we had a rule, and you may not understand the rule, but it was really for their protection. The rule was, do not take your covers off your beds. Do not take your sheets off your beds. But they kept doing it. They kept building forts and building tents, and I would catch them and say, guys, you can't do that. Now, here's why. Because on their beds, we had plastic to protect the mattresses. Now, do you already know what will happen to a 5 or a 3-year-old with plastic? They could die, right? Does everybody know that? So I wasn't trying to be mean. I wanted to protect them. And I warned them, guys, stop it. Next time you do it, you're going to get busted. Yeah, and finally, one more time, I said, you do it again. I am really going to have to punish you. And so one night I'm at Bible study, and I got out early for some reason, and I'm coming home, and I thought I'm going to surprise Pam. And so I opened the door real quietly, and I'm going to sneak in and surprise Pam that I'm home early. And I can see the shadows in the room. They had a nightlight in the room. And I could see that Rich is spinning the covers and dancing around, and they're laughing. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. So I snuck to our bedroom, and I got the belt. And I walk over, and they don't even know I'm coming. And I'm standing in the doorway, and they're dancing around. And all of a sudden, Tim looks at me. He gets these wide eyes, and now he's not looking at me. What's he looking at? The belt, yeah. And so I step in, and he backs up on the bed, and I go past him, and I go around facing Rich. And Rich hasn't seen me yet. And all of a sudden, the covers hit me, and he spins around, and he looks at me and goes, oh, no, Dad. Oh, no, Dad. And I'm looking at him, and all of a sudden, from behind me, I hear Tim say, Rich, you're a bad boy. Rich, you're going to get it. Dad's going to speak. Now, why did he do that? Because guess why? What side of the judgment was he on? By the way, I didn't spank him. I didn't spank him. But what side of the judgment was he on? See, I want to ask you to think about that. When Jesus comes, are you for him? Are you with him? Are you going to be his? And you know right now whether you are or not. We've given you two tests. Number one, if you have faith, you'll have works. And if that's not true of you, make this the summer it's true of you. Not so you'll be saved, but because you are saved. If you don't know the Lord, come to know him. The second thing is, if you love the Lord, you're going to love his word. Doesn't that make sense? By the way, Pam used to write me these really long messages and notes. By the way, for all of you who are younger, it was actually on paper and with pens and drawings. I know. And by the way, I want to tell you this. When I got a really thick one, I didn't go, oh, what is she doing? Can't believe she write. No, I couldn't. I read every word, right? Because I loved her. And if you love the Lord, read his word. But be his. There was a young 12-year-old who was texting. He was walking on the streets in a big, big city texting, and all of a sudden he stepped in the street and didn't see a car coming at him. It was coming fast. There was no way it could stop. He turned and froze in terror, and just before the car hit him, bam, a man tackled him, and they go rolling, saving his life. Now, he's hurt from being tackled, but I mean, it kept him from being killed by that car. And when he got up, he was shaking, and that man looked over him, and he said, son, what were you doing? And he goes, you were texting, weren't you? He goes, you got to be more careful. You got to be more careful. And then he said to him, you know what? I want to ask you something. Would you agree now to take your life and make it matter? I think God saved you for a reason, so I want to have you go and find that reason. Would you make your life matter? And the 12-year-old said, yeah. Well, they went their separate ways. And sad to say, the 12-year-old becomes a teenager, and he's an older teenager, and now he's caught up in the gang life. The stealing, the drug trafficking, the violence. And one night he's a part of a drive-by shooting, and he pulls the trigger, and an innocent person's killed. And the police got it on camera. They had him dead to rights. So he ends up being arrested, going to trial, for sure going to be convicted. And on that very first day, when he stands up and the judge is coming in, he can't believe his eyes. The judge is the man who saved him years before. And he's looking at him and thinking, do you recognize me? I know I've changed. Do you recognize me? And the trial goes on. It's a very quick trial, and it doesn't seem like there's any recollection, any knowledge of who he is. And then it comes the day of his sentencing, and he's being tried as an adult. And the judge comes out, and he stands. And then they sit down, and then the judge begins to talk about the sentence he'll be given. And then he says, stand, so now I can sentence you. And when he stands up, he's going to sentence him to life without the possibility of parole. And as he does that, the young guy screams at the judge. He goes, do you know who I am? Do you remember me? And the judge sadly says, yeah, I remember you. The minute I laid eyes on you, I knew who you were. But I want to tell you something, son. Back then I was your savior, today I'm your judge. Back then I was your savior, today I'm your judge. Here's the thing, right now Jesus wants to be your savior. He wants to give you an incredible life. Right now, if there's hurt and pain in your life, I want you to know Jesus not only died for your sins, he died for your afflictions. That's the things that were done to hurt you. And so he wants you completely healed of any pain. He wants you completely cleansed and forgiven of any sin, of all guilt and all shame. He wants to be your savior. He wants you to discover life. He wants you to live the fullest life you could. And he's calling for you to come and do that with him. See, he's not going to be a savior who walks away and leaves you. He's going to one who lives with you and for you. If you would just open your heart to him and his love, you would come to know him and get to know him better and better every day. For your marriage, some of you are married, and you need Jesus at the center of your marriage. You need his love there. You need to be bound in union with him. And your marriage will become joyous. It will come filled with love. Your family will be blessed. You'll be blessed, but you need to say yes to Jesus. And maybe today you need to grab hands and pray that prayer together. Some of you are in relationships with people, but it's not going well. And it's time for you to say, let's put Jesus at the center of our relationship. Some of you right now, you've been hurt. You've been treated horribly. And I don't mean just, I mean, some of you right now, I'm so sad to know what's going on in this world. And you need the Lord, not just for his love and care to forgive you, but so you can be healed of hurt and pain. So you can be free from anything right now that has got you in bondage, addiction, things you can't seem to stop. You'll be able to stop when you call out on Christ. And there are some right now, far too many people who are thinking about not living anymore. And a part of the reason you're thinking about ending it all is because you don't feel like you've been alive for a long time. But when Jesus comes, he makes you brand new and he makes you alive and he makes you understand that kind of life, that joy he has. You need to call out to him. And you know what? Right now, when it's talking about Jesus wants to be your savior, he wants to save you and call you to live and love with him. So right now, I'm going to have a time where I offer you to pray with me and say yes to Jesus. I'm going to ask you, would you do it? You could do it alone. You could do it as a couple. You could do it for the first time. You could do it to recommit. But no matter what, if you're not close to the Lord and living in a personal relationship with him, pray this prayer with me. Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone would open to me, I would come and be with him. Pray the prayer with me. Say it right where you're at. Whisper it to him and watch what God does. You could do it here or online. The next thing to do is this. If you pray that prayer and mean it, then we're going to ask you to make it known. Just like I asked Pam to marry me and she said yes, a day came where she needed to walk the aisle and I needed to stand up and stand out and say, I want to be hers. That's what Jesus wants you to do next. He wants you to love him enough and trust him enough and care about him enough that if you pray that prayer and mean it, when we stand to sing, we're going to ask you to make your way to the stairs or make your way to the aisle. People would love to let you out. Walk down one of these aisles and let me greet you right here. Then head in the room we call the living room. And in there, we're not going to keep you long, but we're going to give you a Bible. We're going to give you a booklet to help you know next steps to take to get closer to the Lord. But something happens when you pray that prayer. The Bible says, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. You could be close to God if you pray that prayer. But when you make that walk, the connection's stronger. You sense God in a more profound way. And you have made a statement to God and to yourself, I want to be his. If you want, again, you could bring someone with you. But no matter what, make that walk. If you have your kids, bring your kids so they can see you make this decision. But no matter what, make that commitment. Let's pray right now. All of you who love the Lord, pray for people to say yes to him. Father, we pray and ask right now for your Holy Spirit to stir and touch people who need you. Lord, there's someone here who's feeling really sad. They've wanted to laugh again. They've wanted to live again. And they feel like it's been a long, long time since that took place. They're just so done with being sad. And yet today, Lord, you can take away those tears and you can clothe them in joy. You can wrap them in your love. And I pray right now, they're going to pray the prayer and come. Father, I pray for someone who's held that drink and said, I'm going to stop after this one, and they didn't. And they had the next one, and they had the next one. And they don't know, but Lord, you do, that if they don't stop now, something bad's coming. So today's the day, before it gets bad, they need to say yes and come to you. Lord, I want to pray for some couples here today who need to grab hands and pray this prayer, but they're not sure the other one wants to do it. So I pray somehow, Lord, they're going to look at each other and say, let's do this together. And I pray for kids who need to come back to you, Lord, so that their parents' prayers will be answered. And some of them aren't just kids, they're older adults, but they know their mom and dad's been praying for them, and today's the day they need to come. So right now, Lord, we pray for people to say yes to you. Right now, I'm going to lead that prayer. I'd love for you to pray it with me. But as much as I want you to, let me be as clear as I can. Jesus does. Jesus really does. He wants you. He knows you by name and he wants you. Would you say yes to him, or would you come back to him, or would you find healing in him? If so, pray this prayer with me. Ready? Pray this prayer. Say these words. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me, and I know you died on the cross for me so that I could be cleansed and forgiven of all my sin, so that I could be healed of hurt and pain, so I could be free from anything that holds me down or holds me back. And I know you want me to be yours. And I know you want me to be alive. And I know you'll make me brand new. So I say yes. And if that's the only word you can say, just say that. Say yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. He knows what it means. I say yes to you, and I say yes to the life you have for me. So take me now and make me yours. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen if you prayed that prayer. Amen if you prayed that prayer.